This teaching was recorded at Restoration Messianic Fellowship in Boulder, Colorado. The study leader is John Behrens. Our website is www.crimsonthread.com. What I want to do tonight is continue with something I started on Shabbat. Oh, glad you're here, Michael. You asked me a question about this several months ago, and now I'm going to answer your question. You'll see. Anyway, I started to talk about it on Shabbat, and I've been doing Hebrew word studies and studying Musar and a bunch of other things. And what I've come to is what I would describe as an architecture of the soul, and it has ramifications as far as belief are concerned. And as far as faith is concerned. And one of the things that Michael had asked me about a while back is, what is faith? And I'm going to show you that tonight. You all remember that we have been through this before, and you've seen this diagram. And for those out in tape land, it's a diagram, a block diagram of a human being. And up at the top in light blue is the neshama, and that's your spiritual connection. That's a part of you that is able to bring stuff out of the spiritual into the physical, if you will. Below that is the ruach, which is, I've described here as the mechanics. That's the part of you that animates the body. So when God breathed into us, he breathed wind or ruach into us, and that's what makes you alive. Ruach is not the spiritual connection. For example, your dog has a ruach, okay? That's the part of him that keeps everything moving. And so the connection is, that red arrow there is, the ruach is what makes the body's levers move. And, of course, the example that I always use is, you hold your hand out like this, and first off, I can't tell you what I did to get my hand to go out like that, other than that's what I wanted it to do. And I can talk to my hand all I want and say, flip, move, turn, move, and you notice it's not paying any attention to me whatsoever. Yet, and I can't tell you what the difference is. So what I'm saying is that the area above this dotted box is really not accessible to you directly. I mean, you can make it, the ruach makes things work, but I can't tell you what muscles moved. I can't tell you what's going on with the blood circulating in my body. I can't tell you what's going on with my dinner digesting right now. I have no real conscious access to any of that. The next area down is the nephesh. And what I've got it labeled here is what you actually believed. And perhaps a clearer way to describe that is, that's your self-image. We'll talk about that in a minute, because that's where most of the action is. And then down one level farther is your conscious mind. And that's what you do have access to. So as you, you know, plot, plan, and ponder, you use your conscious mind to do that. Now, obviously, this diagram is kind of artificial. For example, the mind exists in the brain, which is part of the physical body. So what I've got here is a conceptual diagram, obviously, not an actual diagram. And as one of the things that we talked about on Shabbat, and we've talked about in Musar and so forth, is, how do you get to the point where you do the things that God says you ought to do? And that in your conscious mind, you agree with God that you should be doing. Okay? And what's the problem? Well, you all know, you know, the famous one in Romans chapter 7. And let's go there for a minute. And we'll go down to about, actually, let me get a better version here. I think down to about 18. Pick it up at verse 16. Actually, pick it up at verse 15. Romans 7:15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Okay? So, yeah, Paul is kind of tangle-tongued there, or I'm kind of tangle-tongued in Paul. And what I'm suggesting to you is the problem that Paul has at this point is in his nephesh. Okay? And Paul, in his conscious mind, knows the Torah. He knows what God says to do. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. But he does not consistently do it. Okay? So, to give you some examples. Let's say that you were raised in a family that lived pretty close to the bone. And at the end of every pay period, it was always, well, if I write this check now, will my paycheck get in before the check clears? And, you know, those kinds of games. Now we do it with credit cards, and it's a whole lot different. But you understand the game. And you grow up thinking that resources were really scarce, and you had to be very careful with everything that you have, and you just never know. And then you get God, and God says, you're generous. So you get all fired up and you say, God says I should be generous, so I'm going to be generous. And you maybe go out and give away some money. And the next pay period that comes up, something happens. Something comes up. It'll be something different every time. But something comes up and you just, and this good intention that you started off with sort of peters away. And when you look at yourself at the end of a year, you recognize that maybe the first couple of weeks or so you were really on fire to give like God said to give, but by the end of the year you're sort of back where you started with and you haven't really given away much at all. And you still believe that giving is good, and you had really good reasons every time why you didn't give, but the fact of the matter is that your image is that you're not generous or you're afraid of being poor, so that even though you can agree in your conscious mind that you should give, you actually don't wind up doing it. Okay? So what the problem is your nephesh. I'll give you another example. We've used this, again, lots of times. As a kid, you're standing at a swimming pool, and you're looking up at all the people going off the high dive, and they're giggling, and they're laughing, and they're having a great time, and doing swan dives and cannonballs, and it's just great fun. So you march up to the diving board, and you climb up to the top, and you walk out to the end of the diving board, and there you stop. And you cannot go any farther. You will not move. You cannot get your body to do what you want to do, which is to go off that high dive, because your nephesh is saying, you are not going to do that, or you'll die. There is no way we are going a step further. And what your nephesh does is it blocks the connection to the ruach, and you physically cannot move. Has anybody ever been so frightened that they could not move? That's what's going on, okay? Your nephesh has blocked the connection, and you're frozen. In fact, that's why the Army invests so much time and effort in training soldiers. But what they replace it with is practice. You do it over and over and over and over and over and over again until it's wired into you, so that when the real situation comes, you just react. And anything that requires performance under stress requires lots and lots of practice, because you got to get it wired in so that your nephesh cannot get in your way, and it becomes muscle memory, if you will. Now, as you're standing up on top of the high dive, the other thing that's probably going on is everybody is standing down there laughing at you. Because, you know, we've all seen the little kid that gets out at the end of the high dive and freezes. And everybody's laughing. So the other thing that may be wired into your self-image is, they ain't going to laugh at me. And so you're standing up there and it's, all right, death before dishonor, and off you go. Okay? And so you're able then to take that first jump because there is a conflict in your self-image. On the one hand, you don't want to die. But on the other hand, you know that if you come down the diving board, you're never going to be able to live it down. So you manage to, you know, pull your shorts all the way up to your armpits and off you go. And there's no way that you are going to do a graceful swan dive off the board. All you are going to do is just sort of get off the end and you're going to get to the water somehow. Okay? It isn't until later when you finally realize that, in fact, you're not going to die. And I can distinctly remember going off feet first was first, and then it was a whole other thing going off head first. Okay? We had this same conversation all over again. All right? So anyway, the point is the nephesh there is what is the repository or the guardian of your self-image. And I've been talking about it negatively. Okay? It is also positive. In other words, when your mother made you brush your teeth every day as a little kid before you go to bed, at the age of 40, I do not go to bed without brushing my teeth. It is part of my self-image. So self-image is neither good nor bad. It is simply your image of yourself, and it is what it is. And if it is doing things that you like, it's a good thing. If it's doing things that you don't like, as Paul says, then it's a bad thing. But it's simply doing what it's designed to do. Okay? Now, I've got over here a little arrow, and it's got two axes. The vertical axis is right and wrong, and the horizontal axis is true and false. The nephesh does not deal in right and wrong. Okay? The nephesh has, and that's what Paul is saying. I know this stuff is right. I've studied the Torah. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I keep doing it. That's because the nephesh doesn't care about right and wrong. It simply cares about true and false. In other words, is this thing that I'm contemplating doing true to my self-image, or is it not? And if it is true to my self-image, then I'll do it. If it's not, then I'll sabotage it. Okay, and going back to our example of being generous, you may be able to get the first gift into the offering plate or wherever it is because you're fired up and you can overcome. But what the nephesh will do behind your back is start sabotaging you. And it will make sure over the long course that you do not violate your self-image. Okay? Doesn't care whether your self-image is right or wrong. Doesn't care whether your self-image is either an axe murderer or or whatever. It simply maintains what you are. Right and wrong is handled by your conscious mind and your neshama, your spirit. Okay? So you've got two different axes and you've got two different mechanisms. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you these things in Scripture. Okay? So let's go to Scripture for a minute. And I did a word search on imagination. And it's actually better in King James. This is actually better in King James because King James translates the word as imagination, whereas other translations do things differently. So in Genesis 6:5, you've got God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, every image in his nephesh was evil. There's a reason that the word image is used there, because the nephesh works on images. And on down. And the Lord smelled the sweet favor of the Lord, and I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake or the imagination of man's heart, which is evil. So onward. Let me go down to the New Testament. There's a bunch of these, and you can look them up yourself. But where I wanted to be is Romans 1:21. Remember the part in Romans where he's talking about basically modern humanity? Because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay? So what he's saying here, you've got it all. At the conscious level, they know God. They know he exists. But what they did is, in their imagination, they got rid of God, and their imaginations became vain or futile, as far as God is concerned. Okay, and again, there's a reason that imagination is used there. It's, imagination is an image. It's a conceptual image. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah.
What address is
that? That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Okay? And again, what he's saying there is you've got to get rid of the image in order to change. Now, let's talk about how you change the image. And we went through this in Musar, but it's good to review. The nephesh, or the image, responds to these things. First is authority. And again, the example that I use all the time when I tell this story is my mother at a very young age said, "Johnny, you can't carry a tune if it had handles on it. You can't sing." So my mother, who was my authority at that time, said, "You can't sing." So ever thereafter, I couldn't. I could try and sing loud. I could try and mumble. I could try and do anything I wanted, but it wouldn't come out. Well, that's been changed because Ray is giving me lessons. Now, as I said at Shabbat, I may still not sound any better than I did before, but my self-image now is not any longer that I cannot sing. It is, I can sing, but I may need a lot of practice and training. Very different, because now I'll stand up and just belt them out, knowing that, hey, I may need practice. But it is not a matter of embarrassment to me anymore. Okay? And that takes us to the second thing, emotion. A strong emotion will imprint itself on your nephesh. Give you an example. Let's say that you are in school and teacher asks you a question and you stand up in front of the class and answer the question and then the teacher says, "Oh, Johnny, that is so foolish. That is just silly. That isn't right." And everybody in the class laughs at you. Ever thereafter, whenever you get up in front of a group to give a presentation, you will break into cold sweats and your stomach will knot up and your throat will go dry and your voice will come out in a high squeak because you're terrified. Because your self-image is, I can't speak in front of people. And that got imprinted on you by the emotional event of being ridiculed and laughed at. Hearing. Hearing comes into your mind by a different channel than sight does. And that's why it says faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Okay? So if you hear something repeated often enough, it will become part of your self-image. Okay? That's what advertising is all about, by the way. Advertising, the best advertising is based on image. Michael is clearly the sort of a man that should be driving a Porsche. What I've done is I have appealed to his image. And that's what advertising does. You are the type of woman that should go around in black lace underwear. Or, you know, whatever it is. And what they're trying to do is change your image with the idea that you will then go out and do something or purchase something in accordance with that image. Okay? And they do that by hearing, and they also do that by images, pictures. And as I say, the world will use this, either on you or for you, depending on how you think. But anyway, images. Images also work. Pictures, graphics. That's why you want to guard your eyes. And then finally, of course, repetition. Is if you get it over and over and over again, your nephew says, "Oh, that's normal." And it then becomes part of you. And what Ray's been preaching about the last 3 or 4 months is these positive affirmations out of Scripture. And what he's doing is he is, by repetition, something from the authority of the Word of God, he is trying to get you to change your self-image. That's what the exercise is. That's why you put these affirmations together, and that's why you sit down and repeat them. And as again, we talked about, one of the things that Kay and I do is when somebody asks us how we are, we say, "We're blessed." And I am. And over years of repeating that, it has become part of my self-image. And so blessings come to me. Okay? Everybody understand what we're doing here? All right. One more now. All right. Just as the nephesh controls the access to the ruach, in other words, if your self-image says you are not going to walk down the street in a pink tutu, then if somebody puts you in a pink tutu, you will not be able to go out the door. You'll pace back and forth. You'll find something to do in the kitchen. There will always be some reason that you can't go out the door. Okay? And it won't necessarily be because you didn't want to pay off on the bet that you just lost. Now, just as the nefesh can block access to the ruach, it also can block access to the neshama. Everybody hear what I just said? Just as the ruach, or the nefesh, can block access to the ruach and can freeze up your body, it can block access to the neshama and cut off your faith. In other words, the neshama up here is your connection to the spiritual world. That's the part of you that is designed to rumble around out there in the spiritual world and bring things into existence out of the spirit. If your nefesh doesn't believe you can do it, it doesn't happen. What I'm saying is, just as the body is a physical instrument that can be controlled by the conscious mind through the ruach, so the nefesh is a spiritual connection that can be controlled by the nefesh through the conscious mind. So what happens to, and oh, by the way, we've said this before, fear and faith are the same thing. They're just positive, negative sides of the same thing. And you're really good at fear. The world helps you out a lot with that. So if you fear something, your nefesh will pass that right on to your neshama and will bring it out of the spiritual into the physical. That's where you see in Job, the thing that I greatly feared has come to pass. Remember when everything was destroyed? Because the nefesh is real good, or Job, we are really good at fear because the world gives us fear by the bucketful. But what I'm saying is, the nefesh was, at that point, with respect to that subject, was operating in fear. And that passed right on through up to the spiritual level and opened Job up to attack and every other thing. Okay? And similarly, if you have welded in, for example, I operate in a gift of healing. I believe I do. Okay? It's part of my self-image. So when I lay hands on the people, I expect them to be healed. If they don't get healed, that's not my problem because I have a gift of healing. It's a problem with interference from something else. It ain't my problem because I have a gift of healing. And so that more often than not actually works. Because with me, the connection is established. Same thing with blessing. I know that I'm blessed. God says that I'm blessed. Hallelujah, I'm blessed. So blessings come to me because that channel is open. Okay? If, however, I were to say or believe that I was cursed, then I would be one of these people whose prayers never seem to get above the ceiling. You know people like that? And that's... that connection is interrupted. Yeah. All right. Now, let's look at some of this in Scripture. I've shown you images and imagination. The other thing I want to do is go to Psalm 119, and I want to pick it up at verse 145. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I call on you to save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise up before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Now, the thing that led me to this is this idea of a commandment being true. We talked about this on Shabbat. A commandment can be authoritative. In other words, do I have authority to tell you to do something? If I'm the boss and you're the employee, yes, I do. So my commandment is authoritative. You may choose to obey or disobey. But what quality of truth does a commandment have? And the answer is it doesn't. Okay? Because commandments are really poor choice of words, even though it's universal. What is the Hebrew word is mitzvah, and a mitzvah is spelled mem, tzadi, vav, hey. And if you look up the letter, and what a mitzvah is a statement of condition. So what God is saying is, if you are one of mine, it is in fact true of you that you are not a murderer. Now, notice what God is doing. At what level is he operating? The authority talking to your nephesh in terms of truth. That's what your nephesh deals in, is truth, remember? So what God is doing is he is talking to your nephesh and he is using the language of truth. And he says, I am God, I am an authority, and what I am saying about you is that you are not a murderer. So what he's doing is he is changing your self-image. He is not telling you, don't go out and kill that so-and-so who desperately deserves it. Now, there are statutes which tells you how to deal with someone who transgresses and becomes a murderer. Those are statutes. Those are not commandments. Okay? And there's all sorts of statutes to say, what do you do when somebody steals a sheep? What do you do when somebody murders? What do you do when somebody trespasses? There's all sorts of statutes out there, but those are not commandments. Those are not mitzvahs. A mitzvah is a statement about you that is true on the authority of the Word of God. And if you hear it often enough, out of the authority of the Word of God, it does become part of your self-image, so then it is true of you, and there's no way that you could ever go murder anybody. You see how the mechanics work? This is just mechanical, okay? I'm not doing anything weird here. This is just mechanical. And again, I'm not saying it's easy, because what the world is doing is it's shooting images at you and declaring other things are true with the intention of messing up the image of you that God wants to establish. That's what makes it hard, is because you've got all these you're bombarded with all of these statements about yourself, just like we said, Michael is clearly the kind of man who drives a Porsche. What I've done is I've said something to him about what he is in terms of truth. So now Michael has to sort that out and say, whoa, am I really a man who drives a Porsche? If I am, then I will guarantee you within a fairly short period of time, there'll be a Porsche in his driveway. He'll figure out a way to do it. Obviously, we have a buffer. And a buffer is our existing self-image. So when these things come in, you look at it in terms of your existing self-image and says, yeah, I'm the kind of man that drives a Porsche, but I haven't got two nickels to drive to rub together. That doesn't match this. I'll reject that one. Yeah, either I can be a man who drives a Porsche, or I can continue to be poor. But those two don't match. So if I'm going to bring in, I am a man who drives a Porsche, then I'm broke has to go out, and what will happen is you'll start earning money. Things will happen to you. You will be at the right place at the right time. And that's the spiritual connection. Okay? Because once your self-image says that you are a man who drives a Porsche, even if you don't happen to have any money in your bank account right now, things will happen spiritually so that you'll make the right appointments, make the right contacts. Things will happen to you so that you'll get the resources to get a Porsche. Because that's what you're designed to do. The comment is that compassion becomes easier with this model, because you can recognize that what you're dealing with is somebody who has a faulty image as compared to what God would like him to have. Now, that doesn't mean that you get victimized with him and you know, overcompensate the other way, but you can, in fact, refrain from judging. I agree. All right. Now, a mitzvah, let's see if I can do this on the fly, is mem tzadi vav hei. And one of the things I was doing with the youth in yeshiva today is going over what the Hebrew word pictures mean. Okay? And a mem can mean several things. The lowest level is water. Water's chaos, unstable. If you go up a level, however, it means the source. Okay? And if you think about that, when a child is conceived in the womb, he grows in a bath of water. And so out of this bath of water comes a child. So it is, if you will, the source. And if it means chaos, what did the universe come out of? Chaos. What God did is imposed order on chaos. So mem is the source. Tzadi means is righteousness. Vav is a nail or a peg. And then hay is a framing construct. And what it means is it's a window. And so what it means is, behold. Okay? So a mitzvah is, behold, the source of fixed righteousness. A mitzvah is source, righteousness, fixed, behold. Does that sort of make sense? You're looking at me like I have fried eggs on my face. Yeah, yeah, but that's literally all a disease is a snippet of rogue DNA, and a delivery system. And once that rogue DNA gets into you, that it then gets into your cells, it replicates, screws up the program, and then continues to replicate itself and disrupts the functioning of the cell, or disrupts the image of God, if you will, and you then get sick. And you've got mechanisms in you to root that stuff out and destroy it, which is why prayer is so important. Because what's prayer? Information. Information. And what you are doing is you are programming yourself to say, get rid of that bad piece of information. That piece of information doesn't match the image of God. You are healed. Am I saying that so it makes sense? I mean, it's not easy, but it's simple. Conceptually, it's very simple. It is very hard to do. Yeah, what you do when you pray for somebody else is basically you're walking up and you're putting jumper cables on them, or you're plugging in an internet connection, or however you want to look at it, but you're trying to change the information there so the person heals himself. Because the nefesh has got control over your body, okay? And there are all sorts of diseases and malformations and everything else that are simply mental. And that doesn't mean that the body is any less warped. That doesn't mean that a doctor can't look at it and say, wow, you've really got a damaged spine or you've got a damaged whatever. But the source of it is information. Wrong image. And somebody's given that person a wrong image and the body conforms. Body has no choice but to conform. Okay? Now, let's look at the four things. We have commandments, statutes, ordinances and judgments, and testimonies. Okay? And the Hebrew word are mitzvot, hukot, which are statutes, and mishpatim, which are ordinances or judgments, and oh, I can't pronounce. I didn't put the vowel points in there. Ah, my mistake. I don't know the Hebrew word. It's ein, zadi, hey, which means testimony. I didn't put the heap, huh? Ein Zadi Het, not, yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's Azach, I think.
Azach.
All right, so we've talked about commandments, mitzvot. And what I'm asserting is that those are statements of condition. They are not orders, if you will. Although every one of them does involve performance or failing to perform. So, I mean, Hebrew is an action language. Hukah or hukot are rules or civil enactments. Okay? So that's where you have the things of if you steal a sheep, you got to replace it fivefold and, you know, that kind of stuff. Those are hukots. That's how do you do this in a society. And then ordinances or judgment are mishpatim, and those are often regarded as customs. They're also judgments. In other words, in a court of law, the judgment handed out or a lawsuit would all be handled under mishpatim, but they can also be customs. In other words, this isn't a law, it's not a mitzvah, it's just how we do stuff. Okay? And there isn't anything moral or immoral about it. It's sort of like, all right, everybody on Friday wears casual clothes. But, you know, it's not a law or anything like that. It's just how we do things. It's a custom. And then testimony, the word there means witness. Okay? And so what you have then is mitzvot and witnesses are true. In other words, this is a true statement about you, and oh, by the way, I have authority because I have all these stories that you have been telling over and over and over again for 2,500 years. And the whole point is those are testimonies. That what they do is they tell you that God, in fact, has done all these things, he is reliable, he can be trusted, and that adds to his authority. So that then when he says things about you in his commandments, you can say, oh, well, this is the God that split the Red Sea. And he says, I'm not a murderer. I guess I must not be a murderer. And the statutes and judgments are just. In other words, God is fair. But you see how the word truth, justice, they're used differently and they're used very precisely in Scripture. And the whole object of the exercise here is to get your self-image lined up with the image of God and for you to believe the promises of God. Those are two different things. Two different things. Right? Getting lined up with the image of God changes who you are. It changes your self-image. Believing the testimonies of God works on your faith. Faith. In other words, if you believe that God split the Red Sea, that God heals people, that God does all the things that he promises that he does, what now happens is your nefesh will pass your prayer requests on up through your neshama and make things happen. If, however, you regard the stories in the Bible as, oh, that's just some stuff that people cobbled together 2,000 years ago to keep themselves entertained while they were herding sheep, and there's no truth to them, then your prayers don't have any power. What does have power is your fear. Because the mechanics work. Okay? The mechanism works. So if you are not believing the promises of God, but you are operating in the fear of the world, what you're going to have is the things that you fear happening to you without any countervailing power from prayer. Doubts, you've got unbelief, you've got vain imagination. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that can go haywire in this. And that's because you're in a combat zone. And you're designed to function here. So what he's done is he's given you the instructions on how to align yourself with him and accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. Every thought that you have comes bundled with an emotion. And it's either bundled with fear or faith. And what I do, same exercise, different words, whenever I get one of those thoughts coming through me, I do this. No. And, yeah, no, I mean, that's, I just, no. And what I do is I just say, that one's not going any farther. And it doesn't. And, but it's the same idea, because if it gets going, remember, it's attached with an emotion, and emotions are one of the things that program the nephesh. So if you've got a thought that's attached with a fearful emotion, especially if it's a strong fearful emotion, and that gets rumbling around your body or your head, it can cause all sorts of damage. And once it's established there, getting it out is hard. Once it's in the process of being generated, and you recognize what it is, it's no. And you can stop it right there. But if it gets established, it's hard to get out. Yeah, it actually isn't hard to interrupt them when they're first born. The problem is going back, in my case, over 60-some-odd years, and rooting out some of that stuff that's well entrenched. And it's not easy. I'm not suggesting it's easy, but the thing that I find really encouraging about this is understanding what's going on makes the process much more manageable than just, oh, what's happening to me? And you can get beyond that, and then you're just, you know, shoveling the swamp, but at least you got a swamp in front of you, and at least you got a shovel. Whereas before, you were just sort of up to your ears in dirty water, and you didn't know what to do. We'll close here in just a second. I'm going to go through this again on Shabbat. So those of you who don't want to sit through this yet a third time, you can be excused.
It's interesting.